It's amazing how, if the Lord moves, you know, it challenges the flesh, doesn't it? It does. When the Spirit is alive and active, I don't know about you, but often the flesh in me is like, whoa, I don't like that. And that's exactly the time where you need to crucify the flesh and say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I like or dislike. It's about you. It's about your Spirit. It's about you getting the glory. And I wanted to encourage us as we dive into this preach this morning, don't let the flesh stand in a way or block what the Lord wants to do when he does move. Amen? So this morning I want to preach on taking ownership for the house. Taking ownership for the house. And so already some of us are thinking, okay, what does that even mean? And I want to say, I'm going to get into more detail just now, but starting by, we need to take ownership. Oh, sorry, I can't focus on two things at the same time. Okay. We need to take ownership for our own lives first before taking ownership for his house. Okay, what does that even mean? I remember growing up, I don't think my parents noticed, so I apologize in advance. But I remember growing up, we had a couple of friends, and some of them, they weren't very good, weren't a very good influence on me. And I remember one day, we decided, okay, there's some eggs in the fridge. Now you know where the eggs went. It wasn't scrambled eggs. It was the following. So what we did, we took a bunch of eggs, and we went two streets down, two roads down, and then we started throwing houses with these eggs, you know, but we threw it in like in while you were running, you know, so you were kind of running, and as you run, you kind of throw the eggs against the wall, and then you kind of just keep on running away. And I remember the one day I was doing my thing, you know, running, and I threw quite confidently, and the next moment, as I ran and I threw the egg, it kind of drifted. You know what I mean? When there's momentum and you throw something, it drifts a little bit. That's how clever I am. That's all I know with science and what do you call that, physics. And it drifted and it landed on the stoop where the people were chilling. Like in front of them. And it wasn't like against the wall. They were sitting around a table and it dropped just in front of them. And now we're all like, oh my goodness, what now? And we all started running. You know, then that moment that you have trained for your whole life, that was my moment. I started running. I didn't care about my friends. I was just everybody on its own going for the closest bush that there is in that street. And we hid in around the bush. And we were waiting. Okay, it looks like we are clear. And as we left the bush, they stopped with the car right in front of us. Hey, Buti, what are you doing? And they were very angry, as you can imagine. And guess what we did? We blame shifted someone else. All of us said, no, it was him. And he was like, no, that was you. And okay, well, you're all at fault. You all are in trouble. In which school are you? And then we made up some school that's close down the road. And we said, no, we're in that school. We weren't in that school. I'm going to speak to that headmaster on Monday. And nothing came about it because we are not in that school, you know? But what I realized reflecting back is we are living in an age where we don't want to take responsibility. We're living in a time where we don't want to take ownership for the choices that we make. And that you don't have to teach someone not to do it. You just instantly, the flesh doesn't want to take ownership, doesn't want to take responsibility. And can I remind us as a people, we are going to stand before God one day. Do you realize that? Do you realize that one day when he comes back for us, or you die first, you are going to stand before God? And that is quite scary for me. Just thinking about it, you're going to stand before God and God is going to make a judgment on the way you lived your life. He's going to look at the choices you've made. He's going to look at everything you've done and he's going to reward you or not reward you, to say it politely. So it's quite scary. Your life decisions matter. The choices you make today, it matters. Because you're going to give an account before God one day. And that is quite scary. And so before I speak about taking ownership in the house of God, you need to know you need to take responsibility and ownership for your own personal life first. If you make wrong decisions, don't blame the person next to you. You take ownership and you kind of man up, so to speak, and take it chin on and say, I'm going to take responsibility for my own decisions. And I do want to call us to a place of taking ownership in God's house. Because if you take ownership for your own life properly and you are rooted in Christ, you are slotted into church, the natural thing would be that you're going to take responsibility in the house. All right? So what does it mean? And I want to say taking ownership of his house. When I say house, I'm not saying your physical house. I'm talking his house, Jesus' church. So taking ownership for the church doesn't mean you own the church, all right? That's not what ownership means in this context. It's his church. It's his house. And so we need to realize that God often refers to us as his house in the Bible. There's other places where it says that he is the head and we are his body. And so if we are connected to the head, we'll be part of his body. If we are connected to the owner of the house, we'll be connected to the house. And there, that is where we need to take responsibility for. And I do want to say, I don't think this is a very popular sermon if this goes online. Because we are living in a time where the church is very immature. The church is, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take, you know, the brightest apostle to see this. The church is very immature in today's culture. Everybody is living for themselves. Everybody is kind of choosing a church based on their own interests, based on what there is and there isn't. And so there's a lot of immaturity in the church. And it almost is a sense of a baby that is stuck on milk. We've got a little, how old is he now? 16, 17 months? And he's moving from milk to solid food. And that is what you want, right? That is what you want as a baby growing up. He's moving from milk to solid foods until he doesn't need milk anymore and he's only on solids. And I think many churches today are stuck in the milk and actually not moving on to solid foods. And in light of what I said, we all need to give an account before the Lord. That one day the Lord is coming back and he wants a pure, spotless, mature church. That is what he wants. That is what Jesus wants, is a pure, spotless, mature church. And I do think we often forget about it. And so, James, our little boy, we are expecting our second one, for those who don't know. Thank you. As long as that means you're going to babysit as well, that hand clap. The reality is James can't do much for himself. The day he got born, we were the parents literally feeding him, cleaning his nappies, doing everything for him. But as he grows up, he's a year and a half almost, and he's already starting to do a bit more, taking a little bit more responsibility in the house. And the whole point of maturity is the more he matures, the more responsibility he'll get and he'll have to take, whether he likes it or not. You know? James, go clean your room. No, I don't want to. You know what I mean? He's not there yet. But it comes a stage where he has to, because that is what it means to be part of this church, is you take responsibility of the church. And in James's case, you'll start to take responsibility in the house. And for us as Christians, did you know that the day you gave your life to the Lord, you became an infant spiritually. You became a baby spiritually. No matter the age, no matter your background, the day you gave your life to the Lord, your faith journey started. Your spiritual age, so to speak, started. And you need to grow up into the ways of the Lord. You need to move from baby to, what's next? Toddler. And then? What's that? A bit bigger toddler. a naughty toddler, a very naughty toddler, whatever comes next, and then, you know, adolescence, and then adulthood. But the aim is you need to grow up. And for us as Christians that have given our lives to the Lord, we need to grow up into the things of God and not stay infants and staying on milk. We cannot stay the same. We cannot stay the same. Who was it? I think it was Paul recently said, if you look the same as yesterday, you're not doing something right. We need to grow up. We need to mature in the Lord. We don't want to stay infants and we've been walking with the Lord for years, right? We want to grow up into the ways of God. Can I read a scripture for you? Maybe you can turn your attention to the board in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. Listen to this. In Him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are God's house. We are God's family. And can I remind us that the church is not about you. It's about Him. The church is about Him. We, as His people, are being built together. It's like the Lord comes and He knits our hearts together so that we can be comfortable. No. So that we can be part of a church that meets my needs? No. So that God can dwell among us. That is why we have church. The church is not there to meet your needs. The church is there so that God can dwell among us. So that He can live by His Spirit among us. And so when we come together in worship, we're not here to get a goosebump. We're not here to, that was a lively, we clapped our hands and it was just a lively worship time. No, we come to worship Jesus and we come to lift Him up because it's about Him dwelling among us. And where He dwells, freedom comes. You'll see the Spirit starts to move and people share a public tongue and the Bible says then we interpret it so that we can understand what the Lord wants to do. This is Bible. This is not, we've seen this work, you know. We've seen this man-made idea. It works. It helps the church grow. Listen, if praying in tongues publicly makes the church grow, that must be God, eh? Because the flesh goes, whoa, that's weird. That is so unnatural. God is supernatural. God is supernatural. And to be honest, often I do struggle. I'm like, I need to almost make a decision. I'm going to be in the Spirit. I'm going to be in God. Because the flesh wants to stand in the way of what the Lord wants to do. But we have church so that God can dwell among us. That is why we have church. I mean, if we wanted this church to grow quickly, this is not the message to preach. But ultimately, one day, we're all going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an account. And as elders in the church, we're going to give an account of how we led you, that are members in this church. And so we do take these times seriously, man. It's not like, let's see how many people we can squeeze in here and then do this and do that and just to get the people to stay. No. I don't care if it's messy, as long as God is dwelling among us. That is why we have church. It's lucky to have Paul from the PM congregation here. Recently, I went on an outreach with him. Now he's getting nervous because he's not knowing what's coming. We went to Ireland, and we visited the church there and built into the church. And I remember we had a couple of days off just after the outreach. And we decided to go for some sightseeing. You know, we had a day or two off, and we went sightseeing because we were around. And I remember Paul and Gabby, his wife, saying to Yoandri and I, "We want to go to a museum." You remember that? "We want to go to a museum." And I remember Yoandri and I looked at one another and like, "All right, we don't like museums. Who likes museums?" Paul is in the front line. He loves museums. I hate it. I can't think of something worse for me to go into in a different country, like a museum. So what Yoandre and I will do, we like beautiful buildings. That's what we like. So we'll go to this museum, and then, Paul and Gabby, you can go in and pay $500 or something to go in, whatever you paid, I can't even remember. And what Yoandre and I would do is we take a picture of the museum. Okay, let's move on. Let's go grab a coffee, you know? I can't stand museums. It's like, can't stand it. But can I say that the church is not a museum? It's a family. It's a family. How often do we go to church thinking, I can just go and watch? Just go and watch the show. Go and watch the beautiful sermon. Go and watch. No, it's a family. It's a family that you belong to. It's a family that you come to be with. It's not a museum. Nothing against museums, but please don't invite me to your next adventure, Paul. It's a family. It's a family. And in a family, we take ownership. You take ownership of your family, right? Even no matter what your role is in the family, even if you're a small kid in the family, you take ownership in the family. So what I want to do now is I actually want to look at what does ownership means? What does it mean? Because I do want to get practical in taking ownership in his house. It's important that we understand what is my role? What can I do to better take ownership in his house? And so firstly, I want to read you the definition of ownership quickly. Can I do that? Taking ownership, listen carefully. Taking ownership is about going beyond just acknowledging responsibility. It means being proactive. It means being committed. It means being invested in the success of a project or a situation. Did you get that definition of what ownership means? And so, I want to ask us a couple of questions this morning, just to help us to take ownership in the church God has placed us in. If you're part of this church, I'm talking to you. This is to lead us into all of us taking ownership. If you're part of another church, I'm talking to you as well. Take ownership in the church God has placed you in. But the first question on how we can take ownership in his house is the following. Are we proactive in his house? Are we proactive in his house? You need to know, if you belong to the owner of this house, you also belong to his family. You belong to his family. You're not, if you're here this morning and you're visiting, I'm not talking to you necessarily, but if God is adding you to this family, and if God has added you to this family, you need to know that. It's not just a building you go to. It's a family that you belong to. Are we proactive in his house? Proactive, I'm going to share a little bit more on. It's the opposite of being passive. So you are always taking a step to do something and not waiting for other people to do it. And so part of being proactive means the following. You make yourself available. You make yourself available. Are you available to be used by God? You want to be available. When God wants to do something, he's looking, who's the willing and who are those who are available that I can use? Because I want my kingdom to come into this world, and he's using me and you. And those who are attending church in a passive way are going to miss out to be used by God. They're going to miss out. But those who are ready and available, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm available and willing. Who knows? God might use you. And have you realized in this church, and not every church is like this, we're not a bunch of experts. I mean, Milan is very close. But we're not a bunch of experts. We're not a bunch of professionals. Often, you know, when I meet new people and they ask, so who's the pastor in the church? I'm like, it's me. And I can just see that face, you know. Oh. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because we're a family. We're not a bunch of experts. We're not a bunch of professionals. We're a church where every person has a role to play. We're a church where every person, like the Bible says, we are a priesthood of all believers. Every person has a part to play. And I want to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. Are you guys still with me? I'm still on the first question, being proactive. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And so you've got a role to play. Whether you are the pinky, whether you are the elbow, whatever part of the body you are, we need you. We need you. Because if you're not slotted in properly, the body is going to not work properly. We are part of His body. And bring your part so that we can move as one. If you don't know where to start, start somewhere. That's an encouragement I heard recently. If you don't know where to start, start somewhere. Do you know where I started? By attending. I started attending, and I started packing chairs, and I started asking questions. What can I do? Where can I help? And that's how I started. And you'll quickly find out what you're passionate about. You'll quickly find out what you enjoy. And that is how you're going to grow. That's where you're going to find your place in the body. I hope I'm challenging us a little bit. But in the kingdom of God, there's no place for people on the sidelines. There's no place for people on the sidelines. You need to get onto the field. That's where the action is. I remember recently the Springboks played rugby against New Zealand, and it's not good for my heart. It really is not good for my heart to watch the Springboks play rugby. I'm a very passionate rugby supporter, but it's not good for my heart. Anyway, but the funny thing is, I mean, I looked at this game, and I was probably the expert that they needed. I mean, I think I'm the missing link to the coaching staff in that squad. I looked at how they play and how some of the guys play rugby, and I can tell you exactly, no, that's not it's supposed to be. You know, I know the moves that doesn't work. I know I'm an expert. I know all the calls, the decisions. I mean, I can help the ref a bit, yeah. I'm an expert when it comes to rugby. I mean, Gabriel, I think you're actually better than me. At the wedding the other day, I saw you're an expert. But I looked at this game, and I thought, man, how hard can it be for these guys just to score a try? And then I realized, and I reflected on my own life, I played seventh team at school, rugby. And I realized, okay, maybe sit down, keep quiet, and just celebrate when they win, you know? You're actually not an expert. But you only know what it's like when you're on the field. You only know what it's like when you're on the field, standing in front of them, scrumming next to those big guys, working hard, and you are playing your part. Sitting in front of a TV, being the best coach they actually need, that's not part of the field. That is sidelines. That's being on the sideline. And in the church, in the kingdom of God, be very careful to be on the sidelines, calling the shots, what needs to change, what needs to happen, what needs to be done, what's not happening. Unless you are on the field playing with us for the kingdom of God, please bring your part. Don't sit on the sidelines. Jump in. Jump in. The Lord has called us, man. The Lord has called us to love. The Lord has called us to serve one another. The Lord has called us to reach this broken world. The Lord has called us to disciple one another. We need every person to be slotted into the body so that we can move as one. But on the sidelines, we're not going to walk in what God has called us for. No consumers, only servants. It's interesting, recently, sorry, I'm still on my first question, being proactive. I'm hoping I'm answering your question. It's interesting, recently as a leadership team, we met and we were speaking about, hey guys, how can we reach the new people a bit better? You know, new people come and visit us on a Sunday, what do we do? How can we make sure we are reaching out? How can we make sure we are pulling people in? And we had a couple of ideas and we have had a couple of thoughts. And then as I was preparing this message, I realized, as a leadership team, we actually shouldn't even follow up on a Monday or a Tuesday, because every person is reaching out to the new people already. Every person that's part of this family is reaching out already. Imagine you having a family dinner at your house with your parents, Wims and Tannies. You're having a family dinner and a new person arrives. You didn't invite them. Maybe someone else in the family invited them. And that person walks in into your house. You're not going to, oh, I'm just going to ignore and, you know, I hope they didn't see me. I hope there was no eye contact. I don't know what to talk to them about. It's a bit awkward. I don't know them. Man, if there's someone new in your house, you're going to go up to them, hey, are you new? Who are you? Let me tell you, this morning might be a bit weird for you. You know, it might be a guy that prophesies, and it might be a guy that prays for people, and the worship might be a little bit like this, and you make them feel welcome, and you pull them in, because you're taking ownership for the house. You're taking ownership for the family, rather than waiting for someone else to do it. Does that make sense? Because God's heart is to put the lonely into family. And if we are anything like Him, our heart would be, I want to put the lonely into family. It's challenging, right? It shouldn't actually be awkward for us, because it's our family. And I know it's sometimes difficult to speak in front of people. I'm an introvert. It's difficult for me at times to speak in front of people. But this has become family for me. So it's not awkward anymore. When I'm in front of people which I don't know, I'm stressing, eh? That mic is beeping. That's a terrible word. But if it's family, it's family. It doesn't feel like strangers. Are we proactive? Okay, my second question. Are we committed in His house? Again, I'm speaking about ownership. Are we committed in His house? And it does overlap with my previous point, but it's participators, not spectators. Participators, not spectators. You know the reason we move the chairs around a bit and is, hey, can we all participate? Can we all participate? And I mean, it's not an exact science, and we can maybe change it next week and change it again, and guess what, might change it again. But the heart is always participators, not spectators. Yeah, man, the Lord is calling us to be active. It's His church, it's His body, not to come and spectate something. If you're a son and a daughter in His house, you're going to be committed to the house. Amen? Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25, if you want to open up with me. And let us consider how we may spur up one another on to love and good deeds. Let us, listen to this, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That day is the day of Jesus' return. He is coming back for us. And until that day, do not give up meeting together. Why? Because we want our numbers to look good? No, because there's a role that you are playing. We are encouraging one another because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. If you stay away from church long enough, you're going to lose sight of this. You're going to lose sight of His return. Because there's something that happens when people around you start to encourage you, right? Like often it's hard to follow Jesus. Often it is hard to follow Jesus. And you need those around you in your community and over coffees. Hey man, let's follow Jesus together. And we are encouraging one another to become like him. Because he is coming back. But if we are not attending, if we are not committed, we're going to miss out on that. It's just obvious, eh? It's common sense. If you're not there, no one's going to be there to encourage you. Does it make sense? I mean, often we miss meetings and we miss times and because we are busy, but your heart is to be there. Your heart is to be committed. Do we still have a commitment to his house? You know, if you committed to something, it won't be optional. If you are committed to something, it won't be optional. There might be something that you know pops up and you can't attend, but at your heart, there's a commitment. It's not optional. Our church for us is not optional. Tithing for us is not optional. That's what we do. We commit it. And here and there, we go on vacation and we've got something that pops up and then we're not there. It doesn't mean we're not committed, but our hearts is commitment. And I actually want to commend us as a church. Recently, we've just gone through the winter. Hallelujah. See a couple of people with short pants and it feels like the winter is going, right? Yeah. And I must say, to be honest, it was hard for me to have church in the winter. It was really hard for me. You arrive when it's still dark, when it's very cold. I mean, every Sunday morning when we arrive here, it was in the minus degrees. No one wants to clap hands because it's sore when you clap your hands in worship, right? I remember clapping my hands and my hands were like red because it's so sore. And the challenge with that is if you can't really express yourself, you start to get conservative in the way you express yourself to the Lord. And I do think we are pushing through that. And we need to really work hard in pushing through being conservative for the Lord. Man, I looked at Johan dance at a wedding recently. That was beautiful. That was something to see. And he is single, by the way. And I said to him, imagine all of us can just express ourselves to the Lord. Maybe less yippies and, you know. But imagine we come with a heart to express ourselves for the Lord, not caring how cold it is, not caring how sore my hands get when I clap hands, but just expressing ourselves to the Lord because we are committed to him. We are committed to his house. We need to constantly work through that. You know, there's a church in Namibia that are part of us in 412. There's a whole bunch of people actually that's so far away from the congregation, they drive around 300 kilometers one way to get to church on a Sunday for an hour and a half or something and maybe have a lunch quickly and then 300 kilometers back. What's that? That's like to Beaufort West in one day and you're doing it cheerfully, you're doing it joyfully because the Lord says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. You know what's going to happen to your own heart if you do. So I'm committed. I'm driving. It's costing me $1,500 every week. I'm committed. I'm driving. I look at that, I'm like, that is devotion. That is devotion. That is commitment. And sometimes we need to make a decision in our hearts, I'm going to be committed. I'm not saying we should drive to Bethlehem every weekend now. I'm saying be committed. The Lord is calling us to be committed to his house. And this is foolishness to the world, right? If the world looks at us this way, why would you drive 600 kilometers for church and then next week do the same? That's foolishness. I'm thinking, as Christians, it almost feels like we don't have weekends anymore because we're at church on Sundays. And that's fine because I'm committed. We've got a one day less, or like a half a day less of a weekend because we're committed. Man, a pure, devoted, spotless church. That is what he's coming back for. And then my last question, are we invested in his house? So my first one is, are we proactive? Are we committed? And then are we invested in his house? Matthew 6 verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. My mouth is getting dry, yeah. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And listen to this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the reality is, and this is in context of finances, by the way, it just goes on and says you can't serve God and money. It does speak about finances. And so the reality is, what I've found even in my own life, is our hearts will follow where your finances go. Have you found that to be true? Just look at where your finances go. That is where your heart will most likely be led to. That is just the reality of it. Where your finances go, your heart will follow. And I believe it's a kingdom principle, actually. Because if your finances go to his kingdom, and your heart will soon after follow. I found that to be true in our own lives. As we give generously, as we are faithful with our giving, it just feels like you are thinking about the kingdom more than in the past. You are thinking about how to advance his kingdom with the finances that are available to us, because that's where your heart goes. You know, every month, as an eldership team, we get a little report. You know, how many of you attended communion? I'm just kidding. We get a little report on the finances of our congregation. And so it's interesting for us to just look at it. And it's not a list where we see names, just so that you know. We don't see who gives. It's not like your name is on there. Okay, yeah, no, Helmut gave this amount last month. I'll maybe just have to check up on him. You know, it's not that. There's no names. There's no goals. It's not like we have a monthly meeting where, you know, okay, Hoya, you guys brought in so much. Oof, you need to up your game a bit. You know, you haven't reached your goal. There's no goals. I don't get commission. I actually don't. We don't get commission for these type of things. What it actually is for is to see how many hearts are in. How many people are giving. And so there's a bracket. We actually don't care about the amount, by the way, because we are a church that has a central way of approaching finances with all the other, where we now, 56 congregations. And so there is resources, so to speak, but it's about the hearts that we are looking at. And so we see, okay, they were, I don't know, I can't even remember, what was it last month? There was like 70 people that gave. That is what we are looking at, actually. You know, and then we go, okay, well, we are 120 people. About 60% of us are actually committed financially in this way of giving. I mean, we do give cash and all of that, but it's interesting for us to note, man, even if it's whatever it is for you, give yourselves, allow your heart to be led. That's what I want to encourage us with. Are we committed? Are we invested? I mean, if you are invested, you'll find a way to give into that, right? And again, I'm not saying, guys, we need more money. I'm saying we need everybody's hearts. And I found if the money doesn't go, the heart doesn't go either. And so if it's $10 for you and that is a faith step for you, go for it. Go for it and see what happens in your own heart for the kingdom of God. Investing into him is actually investing into eternity. And investments in this life is important. I'm not saying don't do it. But where's your heart? Where is your heart? Proactive, committed, invested. I want to end with this. Listen to this. The moment you stop taking ownership for his house, you will lose sight of the owner of the house. The moment you stop taking ownership for his house, you will lose sight of the owner of the house. Don't lose sight of Jesus. We're not asking you to do more and be more. I'm saying we should all look at Jesus. Make sure your sight is fixed on him and live out accordingly. We are a church where we want Jesus to be dwelling in. That is our heart. That is our heart. And it takes me and you to be proactive in his house. It takes me and you to be committed in his house. It takes me and you to invest into his house and into the kingdom of God. It's all about him. Let's pray.